So I wanted to take some time to talk to you kind of what we're going to be doing in Edgewater and kind of give you a biblical command or mandate that's kind of drawing us into it. But it was kind of strange this morning. I told Ruth, I went to get into my office and my key broke, which must be a sign from God. So now I have no way into my office. So the next pastor might have some books and a computer. But this transition is a hard one for Hillary and I, even though it's only been a year and a half since we've been here. But when you're in church leadership, you give your heart over to something. And so it is a hard transition for us. But then again, we're still going to be in the area. So Chuck and Brett have given me the local church mandate not to abide by the disciples' rule of going dark for a whole year and just disappearing. Because in my community role in Edgewater, I'm networking pastors, I'm interacting with church groups. So to not show my face here would be a little crazy in the sense of what my role will be in Edgewater. But I wanted to give you a little idea of what we're doing, kind of stepping out into faith in what we're doing with Edgewater Collective, which is a group that I started a few months ago based on what we had seen in Edgewater. But about a year and a half ago, we started here at Mount Air, and Trevor said, you need to live in the neighborhood. And so we said, well, Trevor, we don't know anything about this area. We had lived in suburban Littleton for about 8 years. We didn't even know where Edgewater was. I think we had done one of these like cancer walks at Sloan's Lake once, but we had never been to this area. And so we said, Trevor, where should we move? And he told us to move to Edgewater because there were some community networks that were building. And you just have to drive into Edgewater to realize it's different than even this neighborhood. There's more of a feel of a neighborhood than even Two Creeks area around here. But as we got involved in Edgewater, part of my role here was connecting with the community and building bridges to Mount Air. And as we got involved with Edgewater, we began to realize it was a very high-need area. Edgewater schools, there's three of them. They have two elementaries, one high school. All three of those have over 90% of the kids are on free reduced lunch. Basically, free reduced lunch is when you're basically living in poverty of some sort. It's not that 90% of them are homeless, but they're in an income level that makes just basic living hard. So over 90% of the kids in our schools, the kids that go to school with our daughters, are living in poverty of some sort. The other thing we realize is that in Edgewater, the churches are dying. So there's about three or four of them in Edgewater, and their numbers are declining quite quickly. So there's not a church in Edgewater that's really thriving. But then what we've noticed is there's people in Edgewater that care deeply about what's going on. They want to connect to the needs in the city and get involved. So why would I leave this good-paying role here and a paycheck to jump into the unknown? And part of it for Hillary and I goes back to Jeremiah 29. Now, the interesting thing is that I preached this about the same sermon in Champaign about 2 years ago. And for Hillary and I, even when we were in Champaign, God began to work in us. And there's been this path that now has led us to jump into what we're doing next. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, 1-7, this passage has done a lot for just Hillary and I and where we're at today in stepping out in faith. Now, I want to give you a little background on this from Jeremiah, because history-wise, it's important to know the context and what's going on. When we were looking at Timothy, it was important to know what was going on in Ephesus. The same is true here. So a little background here. This took place around 597 BC when Nebuchadnezzar basically pillaged Jerusalem and carried off about 10,000 skilled workers, artisans, and the wealthy. So kind of the top tier of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel is taken away to Babylon. And these were the kind of the cream of the crop. And they were exiles in a foreign land. So they weren't in their own nation, which would have been Judah, not Israel. Israel is the north, Judah the south. They were taken away from their homeland, and they were living in a strange country. So they weren't used to this. The Israelites had left Egypt, which is a strange land. They went to the promised land. They built this place with a temple where they were the chosen people of God. But now they were foreigners and exiles. They didn't have a temple to go worship at and do sacrifices. So almost their whole way of life was taken, and they were immersing themselves in a different culture. And so I want to read to you verses 1 to 3 here. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah says. He says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem because they didn't take away everyone. So he's writing to the Jews that are in Babylon. "This was after the king Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Jemariah, son of Hilkiah." Hopefully none of you are going to name your kids these names. "Whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon." So here we see, basically describing the situation, what Jeremiah is writing to. Now, for the Jews in Babylon, they really had three options as exiles or foreigners. One was to give up on God, and they would kind of have reason to, because they felt like God just gave up on them. They'd been taken from their homes to a foreign place. So they could have just given up on God and said, "Forget it, I'm going to live like the Babylonians did." So they could have done that. The second one is that they could have been totally distinct from the Babylonians, have kind of a Jewish culture, put up walls, hide from the evil Babylonian culture around them, and just kind of segregate themselves in their own little community. But Jeremiah's option is not one of those. Obviously, he doesn't say give up on God and become like the Babylonians. He also doesn't say just live as Jews and be totally different, stay away from the Babylonians. He gives them a different option. This is where I want to read to you from verses 4 to 7. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I have carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease." This is the key part here, verse 7. "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." And the key to this passage is that verse 7. I want to read that to you again. Jeremiah says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." The interesting thing here, for the words for peace and prosperity, the root word is shalom in Hebrew, which is kind of this idea of completeness and seeking shalom in everything. And really it means seek what's broken in all areas of life, both physical and spiritual. You don't get this sense that the Jews were just concerned about the spiritual. The Jews, when they were in Babylon, were to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Seek the shalom. Not just the spiritual side of things, but kind of the holistic idea of the community, and fix what's broken. And really, in the midst of this situation, there's really a hope. They could have been hopeless and just given up and said, there's no way we can live in this culture that's so different than what we're used to. We should just go and hide. But he's giving them a hope. You have a role in this context or this situation that's much different. And what's interesting in our United States is that culture has changed even from the 60s. So the idea that we are a Christian nation is gone. I would argue that we never necessarily were. The culture that we live in today is not Christian. When I look at Edgewater, Edgewater is not a Christian city. The culture of Edgewater, even of Lakewood, is not a Christian one. So when I look at Scripture, I don't look at God's commands, the Israelites in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a Jewish city. Everything revolved around the temple. But context-wise, we're more living in Babylon. So what Jeremiah and ultimately God says to the Jews in Babylon is basically how we should live in a culture that is not Christian, that is not religious. So for Hillary and I, this passage has really been a message to us of what we should be doing, what we should be involved in. And I want to talk you through some of the things we're doing with Edgewater Collective, because this passage really is a driving force for us of how do we seek the peace and prosperity of Edgewater. There's a spiritual component to it, but there's so many other things that we're going to be involved in seeking the shalom of our city. And the bottom line for us is that God has broken my heart for my city. There's literally been days that I drive down the hill from church into Edgewater, because there is a little hill there when you come off Colfax, and I see my city, and my heart breaks. In Scripture, Luke 19:41 talks about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and his heart breaking. There's times when I see the kids outside Lumberg Elementary at like 7:30. These are the free lunch kids, or the free breakfast kids. They don't have enough food at home, so they go to school to have breakfast. My heart literally breaks for my city when I see things that are broken there. And so I want to give 100% of my time and energy to fix what's broken and to seek the peace and prosperity of our city. And there is a spiritual aspect of it, but then again, it's much bigger. And what you see in Scripture is you have certain people that are geared for the community. Again, Scripture, when they came back from Babylon, you had Nehemiah that was the city builder. Then you had Ezra that was the prophet. There's some people that are prophets and love being inside of the church and working in the spiritual component. Then you have Nehemiahs like me that love to fix what's broken in a city. And that's what God has called us to do. And so at Edgewater Collective, what we're doing to really seek the prosperity and the peace of our city really comes down to three projects. And I want to give you an idea what these are so you can get a sense of what we're doing. Edgewater Collective is not a faith-based organization, because in Edgewater, there's not a bunch of faith-based people. So we kind of have to start from ground zero and say, who are the people of our city and can we bring them to the table? If we were a faith-based organization, I really wouldn't have many people to work with. So I had to say, what's really important is the peace and the prosperity of our city, and we're going to work from that. And down the road, we hope that Edgewater can have a thriving church. But at this point, we're concentrating on merely the physical and relationship things that are broken. And when we look at our city, really the brokenness is really in the schools, because that's where a lot of the needs are. 90% of the kids are living in poverty. Poverty is one of the main indicators of future success. So kids living in poverty have a much harder time graduating from high school. So we have three projects we're working on this fall when I'm done here and into the spring. The first one we're calling is the Edgewater Literacy Initiative. When you look at the one indicator that, if you look at that, leads to graduation rates, one of them is poverty, but then one of them is, can a kid read at third grade reading level by the end of third grade? The kid can read at a third grade reading level by the end of third grade, more than likely they're going to graduate high school. So the literacy initiative is training volunteer tutors to go in and work with kids one-on-one, kindergarten to third grade, to read well. Because if we can get kids there, then the chance of them graduating from Jefferson High School go way up. So that's one of our projects, is investing in literacy for kindergarten to third grade. Another one that we just started is called Saint Tank. How many of you have seen Shark Tank on ABC? Where these guys have business ideas and they present it to Mark Cuban and these big, tough business people. We're doing this with high school students. So we have teams of four high schoolers that develop a business idea that'll better Edgewater. We train them on how to build a business plan. And then in March, they're going to stand in front of their whole school and present this business idea to business owners. And the winning business idea is going to get $1,000 to make that business idea become reality. So it could be as simple as like a lawn mowing company. $1,000 gets you a lawnmower, gets you advertising, and gets you out into the community. And those kids, a lot of them growing up in poverty, have an income even when they're in high school. And the bottom line for us is to give these students hope. That it's not hope for when they graduate. They can be involved bettering their community and making money, income, even now. And then the last thing we're doing, this past summer, we were involved with a community garden at Jefferson High School, and our family grew stuff there. And this next spring, we're going to be taking over that community garden, working with the school. So community members come in, they have a plot, they grow produce. High school students do the same thing. And our dream is that the high school students kind of grow stuff during the summer, then they bring and sell it at our Edgewater farmers market. So there's kind of a chain from community garden to the market, and it really brings our community together with the high school. So these are just three projects that we're doing, but these three things are really targeted to what's broken in our city. And Hillary and I believe our call is to seek the peace and prosperity of our city, and the way that we do that is investing in these three areas within our city. And it's probably going to be many different things down the road, but really what I'm devoting full-time energy to is in Edgewater fixing these things that are broken. And my heart is still for the spiritual, and the goal is in the next few years that we can have a thriving church in Edgewater. But at this point, there are so many things that are broken, and there's literally kids not eating and not getting the education they need. So we need to fix what's broken kind of mentally and physically and relationally before they can even get to the spiritual. So that's what we're investing in. So for you all, I have a few challenges for you. Even though this is kind of what Hillary and I feel called to do, I have some kind of challenges for you all. Because if you look at your neighborhood and the Two Creeks neighborhood, there are three things that are broken here in Lakewood. And we have the Cooks and the Kids Club, other ways that we're being involved in this Two Creeks neighborhood. But my call for you all is to open your hearts to what's broken in this area. I bet even Chuck and Gwen would take you on a tour of the Two Creeks neighborhood and show you where the kids live so they can you can see what's broken even here. So I'd encourage you, get involved in this neighborhood, learn about it, find out what's broken in this neighborhood. Because in a lot of ways, and you know this, it's much different than when some of you lived here as kids. So open your hearts to what's broken in this area. And we've talked about this as well, but be open to changes in the next few years that would enable this place to meet the needs of the neighborhood. Because this neighborhood is becoming more and more Latino. It's becoming more and more poor. It could also gentrify and become a little bit wealthier and younger. We don't really know what's going to happen, so I can't say this is the changes you need to make. But be open to take the next steps necessary in the upcoming years to meet those needs. Because as I see this area within 5 miles desperately needs a gospel-oriented church that both is centered on the Word and changing lives and changing the neighborhood. Because when I look in a 5 mile radius, it's hard to find a church that is thriving. If anything, you see a lot of churches that are declining. And when I see the things broken in North Lakewood and Edgewater and even Wheat Ridge, we drastically need a church like that. And my hope is that this church will continue to change so that it can continue to be an outreach to the community. And then I'd ask too, because some of you are wondering what we're doing next, I encourage you pray for our family. We're kind of stepping out into the unknown, stepping out into faith. Pray for us as we go in. In a lot of ways, we're living as missionaries in Edgewater. Our kids are seeing things that they would not necessarily see in a suburban school. And we're even stepping out in faith financially. So I'd encourage you, be in prayer for us. That's the biggest thing. Even though our organization is not faith-based, I'm faith-motivated, and I still believe that prayer is the only thing that really can change a community. So be in prayer for us. Be in prayer for your own community in ways that you can fix what's broken here in ways that you can seek the peace and the prosperity of this neighborhood in Lakewood. Do you want to join with me in prayer as we move to communion? Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to pray for this area of North Lakewood. Lord, even the police chief knows that this area is the area that he wants to see change before he retires. It's on his mind, and he's centering what he does on this neighborhood. Lord, I pray that you would open up the hearts and the minds of those here at Mount Air to see what's broken here in this neighborhood. And Lord, that you would give them the strength to change in the next upcoming years, how they might need to change. And Lord, above all, I pray that you would continue to guide Mount Air. Lord, you are working in hearts and minds already. And I pray that you would continue the good work that you are doing here. And Lord, that you would give the search team wisdom to know the right mix of a pastor, both somebody who can care for the needs of those who need pastoral care, but then, Lord, that can take care of the needs of those in the community. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give wisdom and discernment to them. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.